We're going to go through the book of Revelation this semester, and to kind of orient us, I want to tell you about an experience I had probably 5 years ago or so. I was at my house on a Saturday, and there was a knock on the front door, and it was two of my kids, and as I opened it, it was cold and a little bit rainy outside, yet they were smiling. I thought they had been at the neighbor's house. They were wet, so clearly they weren't, so I was feeling like a bad parent, and they said, Dad, come and see. And so I put on my jacket and I followed them. They took me to the end of the street where there's these woods, and then they showed me the hours that they spent building this kind of graveled path, and they'd built these thrones in the woods and then a fort behind it. They had really built this just wonderfully adventurous place. And I sat there and I thought to myself, okay, that took a lot of time and effort. And these are my kids who sometimes, not always, sometimes, when just told to do a simple chore like put a dish in a dishwasher, they complain. or to do homework, they just say that they're too tired. Yet they just worked for hours upon hours in the cold and the rain to build this amazing thing. So what happened? How could those same kids who have to be bribed and prodded to, like, you know, do a chore, do that effortlessly? Well, something captured their imagination, right? Something like compelled them and their imagination to action, because what to everybody else that kind of looked at those woods that just seemed like woods, to my kids, they saw a battlefield. They saw bad guys and dragons and thrones and kings and queens, and they saw a world that I did not see. And it just compelled them to action. And I would ask if you know that experience, or if you at least remember it and you kind of long for it, that amidst kind of the everyday grind of ordinary life, maybe starting a new semester at school or going back to work, there's this temptation of just disillusionment or kind of cynicism. That this world is just a grind, and especially maybe even as you age, or there's suffering and there's dark times and there's addictions, I think we long for something to capture our imagination again, to kind of bring us wonder and compel us to action and convince us that this, what seemingly ordinary world, actually brims with hope and life. And if any of that connects with you, believe it or not, that is what the book of Revelation is about. It is for you, because Revelation is an antidote for boredom. It's an antidote for disillusionment. It's an antidote for anxiety, because it was written, it comes from God, written by the Apostle John, the last living apostle who's exiled on this island called Patmos. And it's written to a group of churches in the first century who were undergoing persecution. Many of them being killed, they're losing money, they're losing family, and their lives are just filled with darkness and disappointment, and they are following this unseen Jesus, and yet their lives are getting worse. And it's to them that Revelation is given, and Revelation captured their imagination in such a way that it actually made their confusion and despair make sense, so that they stood strong. Actually, those churches grew. And so my suggestion is, if Revelation could change those churches and keep motivating them, could it not also meet us in our places of questions and doubts and boredom and disillusionment and change us? That's the hope. That's the prayer as we walk through Revelation this semester. So let me read for us Revelation 1, starting in verse 1, and then I'll skip to verse 11 a little bit. Here we go. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And then verse 11, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, so as we get oriented to this book of Revelation that seems so strange, I think, to a lot of us, just three things. We're going to see that Revelation reveals, that Revelation reveals through pictures, and that Revelation reveals a person, all right? Reveals through pictures and a person. First, it reveals, okay, verse 1 through 3, all right? The Apostle John begins his letter by saying this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That word revelation actually is from the Greek word apokalypsis, right? Which you hear apocalypse. Now, when you hear apocalypse, or I asked some friends this other day, when you hear apocalypse, what do you think? Everybody said scary stuff, terrifying, right? If you see a post-apocalyptic movie, it's usually gray and it's, you know, dystopian. That's the way we think about it. But apocalypse simply means reveal. It's the same word that would be used to pull back the curtain of a drama, of a theater, and show you what's going on stage. Or, you know, if you're a Price is Right fan like me, like apocalypse would happen, and they're like, let's see what's behind this door. In it, apocalypse, it's a car. That is the revealing. So there is a movie that you don't have to have seen. I think you can follow this. It's a Marvel movie, Doctor Strange. It is a fantastic picture of the apocalypse, of the revealing that happens in Revelation. Because Benedict Cumberbatch, okay, he plays Doctor Strange. He is a brilliant doctor, successful, smart, wealthy, but he gets in a car wreck, so his hands are crushed, so he can't practice medicine anymore. Through all these efforts, he's getting depressed because he cannot get better. And so from this dark place, he finally hears that there's this person named the Ancient One in this far country who he heard healed this person's back. So he basically spends his last dime. He ends up kind of in her village. And there's this amazing conversation because he asks her, how did you heal this person's back? And the Ancient One basically explains, whatever, that she reoriented the spirit so that the body healed. And Dr. Strange's reaction is our world. He says, he scoffs, and he says, that's ridiculous. And she looks at him and says, you're a man who is looking through a keyhole, and you've spent your whole life trying to widen it, to know more, to understand more. And upon actually hearing that your understanding can be widened, you scoff and you reject the possibility. And he says this, no, I reject it because I don't believe in fairy tales. There is no such thing as spirit. He says, we are only made of matter and nothing else. And you're just another tiny momentary speck within an indifferent universe. I see through you. That's his response. And she grabs him and goes, and when she does that, his spirit disembodies from his body. And he looks around and he sees this whole world that was always there. He just never was able to apprehend it with his senses. Revelation, apocalypse, the unveiling. And then the spirit reunites with his body, and he's like, what was in that tea? Did you put LSD in there? You know, and she says, I'm trying to open your eyes. That's it. The curtain was pulled back. Dr. Strange saw a bigger world, a new dimension that had always been there. It was always real. It was always there. He just didn't see it because he couldn't see and touch and hear it with his fallen senses. What Revelation does again and again is it pulls back the curtain and it reveals things are not as they seem in this world. Yes, in this everyday world, things are going on that are real, but there is more that is going on than your eyes can simply apprehend. God and there's heaven and there's spiritual forces. There's this unseen realm that is interacting with this realm that we live in that is just as real, if not more real, and it's pressing in and it's affecting this world. And so Revelation is saying, I want you to see the full picture of this world. And so the first thing that you need to know about the book of Revelation is it actually reveals. It doesn't conceal. And look, I say that because I don't know your history with this book, but a lot of times Revelation gets treated as just, on the one hand, like, well, that's just too hard to understand. Yikes. So I'm not even going to enter in. As if the meaning is hidden. Or it gets explained in such a way that the only way that you could understand is if you had this like deciphering code that you held up, you know, to understand political elections and these wars in the Middle East. And only if you have this code can you understand Revelation. But Revelation is trying to reveal, not conceal. And its goal in verse 3 is to bring a blessing, not to bring anxiety. Which means Revelation is here to bless and comfort and clear things up, not conceal, confuse, and scare you. And I hope that's intriguing to you. So first, it actually reveals. Second, it reveals through pictures. This is why I wanted to read verse 11, because John is told by an angel, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. And so John, over and over again, actually 40 times in the book of Revelation, John will say, I saw. And then he describes what he saw in this book. And so Daryl Johnson, one of the primary commentators, at least for me and Les in this book of Revelation, here's what he says. He says, the primary exhortation in Revelation is not trust and obey. Of course, we should do that. But it is listen and look. Because it's filled with images. Again, it's like John is sitting on the edge of a stage and he gets to look behind the curtain and he writes down what he saw. And what John sees again and again is these images like dragons and beasts and trumpets and a lamb with its throat cut and thrones, all these images. And he starts communicating them to us. Why images? Because images, we know, images embody a message and kind of go deep within you in a way that just like a propositional statement doesn't. All right, think about if you obsessively watch the Olympics like my family did, right? We miss them every night. And what would happen, right, when like an American would win a track and a field event, what would he do? He'd run to the crowd and he would find an image, a flag of stars and stripes, and he would drape it over his shoulders. Why? Because that inspired like a pride. It inspired a celebration and something in a way that nothing else did. Or if you're ever watching a movie and all of a sudden like a swastika comes up, all of a sudden you feel fear. You feel darkness. Because that image conveys something that maybe words itself wouldn't. Our college students live in the time of memes. Memes make you laugh in a way that a simple sentence doesn't. Because these images embody a message and then they ignite wonder. And so one pastor said, Revelation is actually a theology for visual learners. And so I think what you'll find is like artists and poets and musicians, right brain people, they love Revelation. But like accountants and engineers and lawyers, they kind of hate this book. Because it just go into the imagination. And so what is revealed in this book is not so much words and sentences in propositional form like Romans, which is great, but it's images. And those images communicate something powerfully about the world that you live in. So for instance, Revelation, right? The first hearers of this book were people that were following Jesus, this resurrected, ascended Jesus they could not see, but that they trusted was the king of the world, and yet their lives were getting worse. Family members were dying. They were losing jobs. They were suffering. And to them, it seemed like God was asleep at the wheel. It seemed like chaos was ruling and reigning, right? But what Revelation does is it pulls back the curtain, right? And it doesn't say, hey, God's in control, but it shows them an image of God on his throne with the sea, which is always an image of chaos, completely calm. And it says, I want you to put that in your imagination as you live. That that nothing is touching you that doesn't first come through the hands of King Jesus. That what seems chaotic to us is as calm as the sea for him. And it changed them and it comforted them. Or do you ever like sometimes feel, if you're okay with the pastor saying this, you sometimes feel like prayer seems ridiculous. Like you're thinking about words in your head, or maybe you're saying them out loud and you're like, is this really doing anything? Like these words are going up and I don't see who's hearing this, right? Revelation doesn't just come and say, hey, God hears your prayers, right? It pulls back the veil and shows you an image of the prayers of the saints being like this incense that smells awesome, and it goes up to the God of this universe and he breathes it in and he delights in it and he moves near and answers it. And he says, fill your head with that image and you might find yourself wanting to pray. It actually changes us. Or maybe you feel all alone. Maybe college just started and you're surrounded by 1,000 people and yet you feel utterly alone. Or you're going back to work and you feel like nobody sees you, or maybe even in your family you feel like nobody sees you. And it just seems like God doesn't see you. Well, Revelation pulls back the curtain and doesn't say, of course God sees you. No, it shows you an image of Jesus walking among the lampstands, which is the churches, filling your head with your imagination that he is right here. He's with you in class. He's with you at the office. He's with you in the family. He is very near. You could go on and on. Like, we live with so much guilt and shame about things that we've done or things that we did this week. And that guilt, like my friend says, it feels like acid and it just like eats away at the soul, and it feels like that is who we are. And what Revelation doesn't say is, it doesn't say, well, hey, you've been forgiven in Christ, though that's true. What it does is it pulls back the veil and it gives you an image of a slain lamb and makes you imagine your guilt covering him, paid for, and you standing in pure robes of white, dressed like a bride on her wedding day, and saying, fill your imagination with that. That's who you are. Things are not as they seem. You're not overwhelmed with guilt. You're in him. And so over and over again, Revelation keeps pulling back the curtain and doesn't just reveal things. It reveals these images that actually stir the heart and show you what the world, even the unseen realm, is really like, and invites you into that. But then lastly, Revelation actually reveals a person, right? This is verse 1-4. This is verse 8. Because the book of Revelation has a point. It's actually the same point of every book of the Bible. It's not just pulling back the curtain to kind of give you some general sense of wonder that there's some big story going on. It's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because the point of this book is to help you see Jesus, the resurrected and ascended Lord of space, time, and dimension. The one that's called the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The one who, according to Revelation, like the reason for your origin of who you are and why you're here begins with Jesus. And your telos, your omega, your ending is him. He's your goal. He's your purpose. He's why you're living. He's the wonder that you're looking for. And Revelation pulls back the curtain so that you begin to imagine and see that all of world history, past, present, and future, actually finds its beginning, middle, and end in Jesus. And so the point of the book is to actually give you a new way of seeing reality in relationship to Jesus, because he is reality itself. He's the faithful witness. And you only see rightly by seeing it through Jesus. And so what Revelation is actually claiming is this, that in our boredom, in our disillusionment, in our guilt, in our confusion, in our fear, what is most needed is not just a better plan for life, or not better discipline with our money, or better self-care, or a new relationship, or a better major. All those things are great. But Revelation says what is most needed is Jesus. That he is what you were made for. He's the wonder of wonders. So my friend reminded me of the children's book, Where the Wild Things Are. If you don't know that book, I'm sorry. It's such a great kid's book. It's been around for like 50 years. And Max, right, his mom calls him a wild thing because he's just acting so rambunctious, and then he responds in a disrespectful way. And so his mom sends him to his room. And when Max is in his room, his imagination just gets filled with all of these wild things, right? And he does whatever he wants, and these wild things do whatever he wants them to do. And it's just this awesome world. But the turning point for Max is, it says this, the king of all wild things was finally lonely, and he wanted to be where someone actually loved him best of all. And it's so good, because that story is actually a picture of Revelation, that Max got to do whatever he wanted, live out the life he with all the freedom and fantasies and wonder he desperately wanted, but he realized at the end of the day, the wonder of wonders is that he just wanted to know that somebody loved him more than anything else. And so he goes back home. And this is the wonder of wonders. This is what Revelation is actually about. It's going to say, wonder of wonders, there is someone who loves you best. And his name is Jesus. And Jesus is not always as he seems to be. He is better than you can imagine. Because Revelation is saying, what if the one who has all power, who has all authority, who has all beauty and all holiness and all goodness, he came down to this confusing earth. He came down to this chaotic earth, and he entered in by taking on a body. And then he suffers, and then he dies on a cross, and he's resurrected. Why? It says to make us a kingdom of priests. You know what priests are? Priests are the people that were near God in his presence. It's also what's surrounding God's throne is not a bunch of dead bodies. What's surrounding God's throne are a bunch of nobodies like myself who deserve to be God's enemy but have been made friends, who've been transformed so that they can be in the presence of God and he can be with them and they can know that he loves them best. This is what Revelation is saying. Revelation is saying God loves broken things. God loves to clean what's dirty. God loves to heal what's broken. God loves to run after people that run away from him and want nothing to do with him. In a world that rebelled against him and is filled with confusion and darkness, he didn't abandon it. God gave his own son, Jesus, so that he can remake the world and be with you forever and love you best. Revelation is disclosing that Jesus is better than you think. Things are not as they seem. He really is king of this universe, and grace and peace come from him because he loves you best. So I'll end with this. I feel like you have to end with this because almost every commentator you read in Revelation tells this story so it must be true. So there was this seminary, and the students many times at night, once a week, would play basketball. And the janitor who worked there would always open the gym and kind of sit there while they played so then he could close it up. And he was sitting there reading. And these seminary students, like many seminary students can be, they're arrogant, think they knew all this kind of stuff, and had thought that they couldn't understand Revelation. And so as they're finishing up a game, one of the seminary student sees the janitor and says, "Hey, man, what you reading?" He says, "Well, I'm reading Revelation." And he kind of scoffs and says, "Oh, really? Do you understand that book?" And the janitor says, "Yes, I do." He said, "Really? What's it about?" And he goes, "Oh, Jesus wins." And he's right. That's why verse 7 says Jesus is coming. He's on his way. It might not look like it. It might not seem like it. In a world that's filled with pains and questions and doubting and suffering, Jesus is on the way because he won the battle 2,000 years ago on a cross. He defeated death. He defeated Satan. He defeated sin by his resurrection, and he's on his way. And so Revelation is holding out Jesus and saying he is real. He's not a fairy tale. Fill your imagination with the victorious King Jesus. His love will actually heal you and complete you in a way that nothing else can. And you can trust him. And so when you walk on a Monday, and whether it's the news or what's going on in your life, you're like, "I do not understand what's going on. I cannot make sense of this place. I cannot make sense of what's going on." Revelation pulls back the curtain and reveals something, actually reveals someone that could surprise you, that would fascinate you. It says everything will finally come to light in the gracious and loving arms of Jesus. Do you see? He is the point. Does that interest you at all? The wonder is Jesus. And if that interests you, keep coming back. I promise things are not as they seem. There's a victorious Jesus who loves you and is remaking the whole world. That's an invitation. Let's pray. Father, I'm keenly aware that when some of us close our eyes, it just seems silly. We're here maybe skeptical of this whole thing. So would you pull back the curtain now and enable us to see you, the one who is near, the one who is real, and the one who is coming back. And I pray that you would enable us even today to join the chorus of Revelation that says, "Come, Jesus, come," and see that you're the point. In your son's name I pray. Amen.